This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and the first 14 verses. So if you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word. John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed the prophet who has come into the world. This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated.
One of the big problems we face trying to understand what the scriptures teach us is we bring our perspective to it. We hear it and we put it through certain interpretive style. And we understand it incorrectly at times. Job's wife did that. Now we know at the very beginning of the book of Job, God said to Satan, "Look at Job, my servant. I really think he's doing a fantastic job." God was very, very pleased with Job. Now, his wife wasn't there to hear that. So all the catastrophic things happened. You know, his children were killed, his crops taken, his animals stolen away. And he ends up with nothing. And she comes to him and says, "Job, curse God and die." So it makes sense interpretively. Obviously, God is really displeased with you. And it's only going to get worse. And then, of course, the boils and things came. And he's sitting there in ill health. And, "Job, just curse God and die. What else are you going to do?" I don't fault her for that. If I only had the information she had, I might come to the same conclusion. "Buddy, I don't know what you've done, but you've really fixed yourself in a mess. And the sooner it comes to the end, the better." Now, we all look at Job and say, "Lord, give me the patience of Job. I want to be like Job. I want to trust God." And Job says, "If we can thank God when he gives us good things, why can't we receive evil from his hand?" And his faith in God's goodness didn't waver. Now, the people of Jesus' day we're looking at today, they had their perspectives too. What do we know? Well, we know this: when the Messiah comes, he's going to get rid of this oppressive Roman government that has us under their thumb. And we'll put them under our thumb. And then we can do to them what they've been doing to us. And it's going to be great. And you think Solomon's kingdom was great? His kingdom is going to be that much greater. It's just going to be wonderful. When the Messiah comes, we're coming into our glory. It's going to be great. And Jesus had a different plan. They didn't like Jesus' plan. And I don't blame them entirely. You know, if I could pick a gospel, I would pick Joel Osteen's gospel. God wants me to be happy all the time. I'd like to be happy all the time. God wants me to be healthy all the time. I'd like to be healthy all the time. God wants me to be wealthy. It just gets better and better. This is going to be my best life ever. And it makes it all about me. And God says, no, it's all about me. It's all about him. It's all about God. Now, that's my theology. In my practical life, I still lean toward Joel a little bit and want it to be more about me than it ought to be about me. I still have to wrestle with my heart and bring it back. Things happen that I didn't anticipate, that I didn't want, that I don't like. And I don't always handle those as well as I should. It's human tendency. Some people just try to pretend, you know, their heart's where it should be in their relationship with God, and it's always there. And it's not. I wish it were. It's not for anybody. But we constantly wrestle. Sometimes, as the people will find out in our passage, John 6 today, Jesus is hard to understand, and that makes him frustrating. Just make it plainer to me. Because this is as plain as I'm going to make it for now. He had been talking to them in chapter 5. He said toward the end, says, I do not receive glory from these people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you believe my words? He's in a battle with his people. Their mindset is so strong. This is the way it's got to be. Earlier in chapter 5, he says, what has to be done? I don't testify myself, but John the Baptist testified about me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you think John the Baptist was of God, then believe his testimony. Okay, you don't want to believe his testimony? Then believe for the sake of the works I do. I heal the sick, sight to the blind, the lame walk, the dead rise. Doesn't that prove to you that the Father's hand rests upon me? And if that's not enough, look at the testimony of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures speak of me. And he's right. Even today, we continue the error that was very popular in Jesus' day. We substitute theological knowledge for a real relationship with God. And we think by increasing our theological knowledge, we're deepening our relationship with God. It can do that, but it can also be a substitute for really walking with the Lord. So, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him because he had been healing the sick. And he went up on the side of the mountain, and the people came up, and he feeds them. 5,000 people, and he takes the few loaves of bread and fish, and he multiplies it to feed everybody. And when they're all done eating, they pick up 12 baskets full of leftovers. So we know what he was able to do. What is he showing in this? Well, he's showing it that God was going to send another prophet, like unto Moses. And as God provided daily bread for the people in the wilderness, so Christ provided bread for these people. Here's another testimony that I am from the God that you worship. And while I might not fit all of your stereotypical thinking, you really need to stop and reassess. And see, that's what we need to do. We have to reassess our faith sometimes. When things in life happen and it pushes me away from God, I need to stop and reassess what is going on. Why am I finding God a difficult person to draw near to? He's proven his love. You know, Paul's argument, I think, is a very strong argument in Romans 8 when he says, if he loved us enough to give us his own begotten son, what good thing would he not give to us? Well, I'm not always happy, and I'm not always healthy, and I'm not rich. Those aren't the things he came to give us. You know, those are things that are coming. That is part of our heritage, but not in this life, in the life to come. There'll be no sin. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no want. It'll be great. But that's not for this life. That's for the life to come. The people's reaction is in verse 15. Speaking then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see, here's proof. He's the Messiah. We'll accept that as long as he becomes our king and overthrows Rome. Everything's falling into place. It's going to happen. This is going to be great. And we're just going to anoint him as king, and everything will kick in the way it's supposed to. Well, he went away. And the disciples, we don't know where he went at that time, but the disciples came down to the sea. They got into a boat and they started to cross the Sea of Capernaum. It was dark. They didn't know where Jesus was. Perhaps they thought he went back to the other side of the sea where they had begun. And this is when Jesus shows his disciples once again who he is, because he walks on the water going out to meet them. It was very windy. The sea was rough. The different gospels speak of it. They were afraid at first. Someone on the boat said, "It's a ghost," which isn't proof that there are ghosts. Does the Bible speak of ghosts? Yes, it does. Is that proof that there are ghosts? No, it's not. It's showing the superstition they had then, and we continue to have today. Anyway, he spoke to them, said, "It's I." They welcome him in the boat, and immediately they are at their destination. So the two miracles happened. He was walking on water, and I don't know what word you use. You know, my sci-fi vocabulary comes to them, and they were instantly transported to the shore they were headed toward. So that whatever distance was left, it was like that covered. And I don't think it was a starship doing that for them. It was the hand of God who's able to do these things, because he's the creator and sustainer. He can go against natural law because he exists above it. He's the one who established it. The crowds followed the next day. They couldn't find him. So they crossed back over. And verse 22 says, "And on the next day, the crowds that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went seeking Jesus." They found him on the other side, and they came to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, but not the way they would have expected. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're not believing who I'm revealing myself to be. Your preconceived concept of who I ought to be, and therefore how I ought to behave, was by your interpretation fulfilled, and so you come to seek me. You still don't understand who I am. Why do you work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you? For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they ask him a question. "Well, then what must we do to be doing the works of God?" They're very works oriented. "If I keep the law, I will be saved." But what's the law tell us all the time? You can't keep the law. What about the ceremonial law that they were bound to keep as well? You want burdensome practices. The ceremonial law was terribly burdensome to try to keep. And you were made guilty, you were made unclean by the ceremonial law all the time. It was a regular part of life. If you tried to observe the ceremonial law, you were forced to admit that this thing happened in life, and that has made you unclean as far as God is concerned. And you had to go through various ceremonies to be clean again. The message was there. You can't become clean by keeping the law. The law shows you how unclean you are. But they flipped it around. And by keeping the law of God, we will make ourselves better than the nations around us, and God will like us. So their question is, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. You have faith. You lay aside your preconceived ideas, understand who I am and what I have done, and trust in that. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Or what work do you perform? Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Why were they following Jesus in the first place? Because he was healing the sick. Why were they following Jesus in the second place? Because he miraculously fed them. And then when he goes against it, there he is again, breaking all the rules. He's not quoting the Ten Commandments. That's the only correct answer to this. What must we do to work the works of God? We just reviewed them this morning. And if we can add a few more to it, then we can even be a little more righteous. The Pharisees were big about that. You know, if this is sin, then let's make rules that back us up away from that a little more just to make sure we don't get there. And you've sinned if you cross these rules. So when the disciples were walking through a field and they got a stalk of wheat and they took the grains off and popped them in their mouth, they were sinning because they were harvesting. And that was work. And it was a Sabbath. And they were bad people because they make all these additional rules. But that's their mindset. I can only be acceptable to God if I keep the rules. Jesus, we want to believe you're from God, but you won't tell us the rules. And because you're not telling us what we expect you to tell us, you've got to prove yourself again. You've got to do some more signs and wonders if you expect us to believe you when we know the answer to our question and you don't give it to us. Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It's just like the woman at the well. If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again. Oh, sir, give me this water that I don't have to come out and draw. Because I have to come out in the heat of the day because nobody in town likes me. Because they know what kind of woman I am. And they shun me. And it makes my life hard. Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father give me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never cast out. The truth can be right there in front of us. And if God doesn't open our eyes to see it, we won't see it. That's why we have to plead with God at times. He does things that completely baffle us. He does things and we become discouraged. That's when we have to turn to him. God, I know you are good. But this, I don't know how to interpret it. I don't know how to live with it. This is not what I expected at all. Because you are a good and righteous God. And yet, this has happened. The problem is me. And if you don't open my eyes so I can understand it, I'm going to remain blind. My heart can become embittered. And we strive with God to grow in our understanding of him. Lest we drift away. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumble again. Are you surprised? I would have been surprised if they had responded positively. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Well, maybe there's some things about him you don't know. Maybe he's proven himself enough that you should take the chance of trusting him, even though he's not given you every answer to every question you can come up with. Isn't that how many people justify staying in their unbelief? I have questions about who God is. I have questions about how he works. Until I can get everything lined up, why would I believe in him? We have questions about everything in life. We don't know what the future is going to bring. We make decisions. We take actions. Sometimes things turn out the way we hoped they would. Sometimes they don't. I frequently ask people the question. They'll come for counseling because something went wrong. And they'll tell me something they did. And I'll say, why did you do that? And I'll say, I don't know. I say, well, if we don't understand why we do some of the things we do, what makes us think that we would understand why God does what he does? There are mysteries we have to live with, whether they involve us or God himself. Jesus says in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, this gets difficult at first. Is he actually saying we have to become cannibals? What do I do with this? And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard thing. Who can listen to it? Now, what was Jesus actually saying? You know this preconception you have about me being the great king? Give you everything for free? Having victory over our oppressors? And having the joy of taking vengeance on them? You know the whole scenario? No, that's not the way it's going to be. You have to believe in me. And why am I here? I'm here to overcome sin and death. I am here to sacrifice my blood, body, and to shed my blood. I am here to endure the wrath of God in the place of my people. Get rid of these old ideas and understand why I'm really here and trust in that. Now, when we read scripture and it says things that are hard to understand, do we just walk away and say, well, that's difficult for me. I don't know what to do. Jesus used many words that were hard to understand. Usually, they're metaphors. You know, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Now, that horse body is bigger than mine. You think I could stop that in my belly? It's a saying. No one takes you literally when you say something like that. There are many sayings we use in life that we don't take literally. So when Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Because whatever sin your right eye is doing, your left eye is incapable of. Of course it's not. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, what is he teaching there? He's not saying you can progress in your sanctification by maiming your body. He's saying practice the radical amputation of sin. We don't cut down on our sin, we stop it. That's what we're called to do. Put these things to death. Live as a new creature in Christ. Now, he says words like this: unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, why does he make such strong statements? To get people's attention, to make them stop and think. They are so caught up in their preconceived ideas that unless they are shocked out of it, they're never going to get out of it. But what happens? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. His confession of faith was there, and yet it wasn't in all of its fullness. When I say we all have to continue to wrestle to know God and understand how to walk with him when doing so is difficult, he says, we're convinced you are the Son of God. We're convinced that you are God become man. Where would we go if we quit following you? But he still didn't get it. He still had the ideas of his day dominant in his mind. So later on, when Jesus speaks very plainly and says, I'm going to be killed. Not so, Lord. And he grabs his sword and waves it around. I'm here to protect you no matter what. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Peter didn't have it all figured out. He had the important things figured out. I know you are God. I know you've come to redeem your people. But Jesus, there are just things about you that are hard for me to understand. And we're in the same boat. There's things about God that are hard to understand. The twists and turns of our life are hard to understand sometimes. The past that can haunt you, it's hard to understand sometimes. But we don't lose our footing because we continue to have faith in God and all that he is doing and will yet do in our lives. And so we come today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is what it looks like. We're feasting on his body and on his blood. No, it does not become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's bread and it's grape juice. And that's fine. It represents just what he said. And we're coming and we're saying, Lord, as much as we can, we're on board with you. We're on board in recognizing that we're much better off that you redeem us from eternal damnation than that you make me healthy, wealthy, and happy in this life. You've made the better decisions. And if we have to share in your sufferings in this life, that's okay. If things happen and we just can't understand them, that's okay because we know we can trust you. And we don't have to understand you all the time in order to trust you. And God is very pleased with our reaction. He had great honors brought to him when we worship him in this way. No longer fighting you. It is a great thing that God became man, died on the cross, the third day rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and the same Jesus that we saw his people that day did, ascend into heaven, is going to come back the same way we saw him go. He might do it in our lifetime. He might do it in 1,000 years. I don't know. You know, I'm hoping for sooner rather than later. But I remember when I went off to go to college and then seminary, my brother said, you know, you're wasting your time. You know, what do you mean? The Lord's going to come back before you get out of school. And now I'm making plans for retirement. He didn't get that one right. Though I have to admit, where I was theologically at that time, I said, you may well be right. That well may happen. But I think this is God's calling. And if he comes back before I'm prepared for service and get a chance to do something, that's okay, because I've been faithful doing what he wanted me to do at that point in my life. And it's paid off in the long run, at least in my opinion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. We thank you that Christ is the bread of life, and we're grateful that we can receive him and rest in him. Bring glory to yourself as you use the words of scripture that we've heard today to bring comfort to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.